Whatever you do, verse 17, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. And fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of persons. So masters, give unto your servants that which is equal and just, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. We started in our last message a series on the family. And so this is our verse. I'd like you to read it all out loud with me. It's verse 19 for today. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now I'd like all the ladies to read it by themselves so the men will get it. Okay, ladies? Husbands? Wow, how can you get away from that, guys? Okay, guys, now I want you to read it so you'll be held accountable for it. Husbands? Did you feel sort of a little, yeah, we'll do it, I guess so, right? You know, for a long, long time, marriage has always been joked about. Rodney Dangerfield, of course, always blasting on his wife. Cartoons, ever since we're kids, you've all seen pictures in the cartoons of a wife chasing her husband with a rolling pin or a frying pan, you know. Our school books always had pictures of the Cro-Magnon, Pro-Magnon, the caveman dragging a woman by the hair and his club over his shoulder. We've always had these things, here's just a little idea of how it works. Here's four or five men that had their little quips about being a husband. One man said, "I married Miss Wright. I just didn't know her first name was Always." Another man said, "I haven't spoken to my wife for 18 months. I don't like to interrupt her." Another man said, "The last fight was my fault. My wife asked, 'What's on the TV?' And I said, 'Dust.' In the beginning, God created earth and rested," another man said. "And then God created man and rested. And then God created woman. And since then, neither God nor man has rested." A man inserted an ad in a newspaper, and he's just put two words, "wife wanted." And next day he received over 100 letters, and they all said the same thing: "You can have mine." And another man said, "The most effective way to remember your wife's birthday is to forget it just one time. You'll never forget her birthday." But you know what I'm saying? There's always been jokes. And yet being a husband and being a wife is really such an honor from God. We want to define what a husband is, first of all. The husband's only asked here by St. Paul to do two things. Love the wife, don't be bitter against the wife. Love and don't be bitter, a positive and a negative. But a husband is basically a woman's partner in marriage. In the Norwegian language, many years after the New Testament is written, they had in their vocabulary a word that meant the leader of the house or the man in charge of the farm. Basically, it was their word for husband, that he was the person that was responsible for everything that went on that farm or in that house, and he was to look after all the members of that family. But a husband is basically a woman's marriage partner. And Paul the Apostle comes along and he says, "Husbands, love your wives," when in the Greek culture, they were never called to love their wives. They could abuse or use their wives or misuse their wives. So Paul writes to a higher level of authority. Though they have the authority in the household to be the head of the household, he asks them to exercise a higher value of love and use that instead of authority. And the Apostle Paul parallels being a husband as Jesus is to the church. The husband is to love his wife as a church. Now, it is true that many times we mentioned about the wives last week, many relationships get off to a bad start and they start in lust instead of love and they don't work out. Statistics tell us that those that live together before they get married have two times the odds against them that their marriage will make it. Two times greater they are going to divorce. Statistics tell us that people that have premarital sex will usually end up in a divorce also. And so we realize that a lot of times we see somebody and we fall in love with them and we think this is the person we're going to marry. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and let's take a look at what Paul the Apostle says to this church about the importance of loving and the importance of a husband being the man that God has designed him to be. Chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord and how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. So the point is, the end of the world is here. Things are wrapping up, and you have to have an attitude. And if you're a single person, male or female, it is easier for you to focus on the things of the Lord. If you're a married man, you are thinking more of the worldly things of, I've got to buy a house, we've got to get a car. Your money now goes to worldly things, your attention span goes to worldly things, and you're always trying to please your wife. So there is a stress there. He is not saying that this is wrong. He's just saying the reality is you need to focus on the things of the Lord. And if a husband and wife are Christian, then they can focus together on the things of the Lord and the things that they are going to do for his glory and his honor. For instance, many, many single people end up going to the festivals of life. Why? They have more cash than a married couple. They have a freer schedule. They don't have children to support. And they can do something like this as opposed to a married couple. So what Paul is saying is, there is a time when you come to a place of maturity that you realize you need to focus on the things of the Lord and you just cannot always please your wife. Men have been trying for centuries to please the wives. And sometimes we can never please the wife. You know, we never get things completely right, no matter how hard we try. There was a spoof on television the other night about Kobe Bryant and his wife and how that she said, if you want to make things right, then you're going to buy me a $100,000 diamond ring. Of course, we know that Kobe bought a 1,400 carat, whatever it was, some huge thing for her ring. And so people were speculating that for him to get back in right with her, that he would have to do something. And so this is what Paul is saying. We're trying to please the wife. And so husbands, what he's saying is, you may not always be able to please the wife. Your goal is to please the wife, but the main thing is to please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. When fights and arguments start, you're never going to please each other. It might take some time. Somebody just came to me, told me the story of a guy and his wife had gotten in an argument in the middle of the night before they went to bed, and they weren't talking. She wouldn't talk to him, so his pride was so strong, he wouldn't talk to her. We've all seen that happen when we get in an argument with somebody. Our pride gets in the way. So he wrote her a stick'em note and put it on her pillow and said, I have an extremely important meeting. Wake me at 6:30, and stuck it on the pillow next to her. Well, when he woke up in the morning, there she was lying next to him. But it was 9:30 in the morning. And he woke her up and he was so angry at her and said, what's the deal? Didn't you get my note? And she pushes the note back to him. And on it, it was written, wake up, it's 6:30. You know, pride works us over sometimes. One couple got in a quarrel and the husband said to his wife, you know, I was a fool when I married you. And she replied, yes, dear, but I was in love and I didn't notice. You know, we can be mean with each other with our words. And so being a husband isn't the one-upmanship of who's going to end up, you know, winning the fight or the argument or being what's right. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, because this gives us men a little insight of what God's plan is for us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Number one, we want to look at this. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean intellectual knowledge, that you have encyclopedia or dictionary knowledge, or school or education knowledge. It is important for a man to get to know the woman that he's marrying or has married. So knowing her and having knowledge of her, you can now interact. When a husband sees the weaknesses of a wife, his role isn't to always push the buttons that make her flare up and attack her weaknesses. His responsibility is to build these weaknesses into strengths and to build upon the strengths of theirs. So number one, husbands were to dwell with these women with knowledge. Secondly, giving honor unto the wife. Many times in our society, men don't give honor unto their wives. And this is a part of this verse you want to underline, giving honor. Husbands, do you give honor to your wife? The third point in this statement that he gives here is not that she's a weaker vessel. Some husbands would like to point that out. But as being heirs together of the grace of life. That's the third point. You and I, husband and wife, both inherit the kingdom of God, and we're together in the inheritance that God has for us. The fourth point is your prayers can be hindered as a man if you're married and not looking after your wife in the right manner. You feel like you're not going to pray, you don't want to pray, your prayer life slips, or things just don't get answered. Why? Because heaven is closed to us as husbands until we settle this issue with our wife. We can't go to sleep and put post-it notes on the pillows. We have to do what the Bible says. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we get another word to us concerning the husband's role. We know that he's to honor his wife. We know that he has a responsibility to love his wife. And now in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, the apostle says something that is very, very strong and very important. Verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than a pagan or an infidel. Would you read that out loud with me? But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Notice two categories of people that the husband is to provide for. His own, number one, and his own household, number two. Otherwise, the extended family is the responsibility of the husband, and his immediate wife and children are the responsibility of the family. Now, this word here of providing is very important for us because the husband, the head of the household, has the responsibility to pay all the bills, make sure everybody's health is taken care of, with food and raiment therewith be content. His responsibility isn't to go out and charge a new ski boat, a new Harley, run up all the credit cards, get all the plasmas, big screens, PDAs, laptops, and computers that everybody thinks they have to have. That is not his responsibility. His responsibility is to provide what is needed for a family. And so that's not always just money. It's love, it's stability, it's security, it's trust, and it's communication. In our society, in most of our lifetimes, we have seen where the devil has come against the family in America to destroy us, to split us, and he's done a good job of doing that. We were in a meeting the other day, and I had something presented to me, how that somebody had an idea that we would extend the daycare services. And as we began talking about it, I said, you mean for people to drop their kids off at school and that a daycare thing, and then they go to school on top of that? We found out that the kid would be there for 12 hours. And in talking to people after the last service that own and work at daycare centers, they were happy that I brought this up. My point is this. If the mother goes to work, she is going to work basically for economic reasons at the cost of losing the family and the children. It is the husband's responsibility to say, if the median house price in San Diego is $378,000 and we can't find one, then you move. You don't destroy your family by saying we have to have all these things. You move. You go someplace. You make a decision so your family can live and not be destroyed. Now think of this for just a moment. how in the world can a minimum wage preschool daycare helper, or barely above minimum wage, have the ability or the desire to focus on your child, to give excellence to your child? There's no way. So moms are being lied to. Now, I know being a single mom is a very difficult thing. I was raised by a single mom. I understand that whole side of the picture. What I'm talking about is husbands. How that the men of our country have helped split the families of our country. Not just through divorce, but attitude of how they handle stewardship and responsibility. This verse tells the husband that the men have a responsibility for the extended family. The extended family could be your mother, your father, your aunts, your uncles, your grandparents, cousins, nephews, nieces. We have a responsibility to keep the family together as a unit. The devil knew that if he could split the family unit and scatter it, he could destroy America and then attack its religious base through faith in Christianity. Isn't it interesting? Most of your businesses where you work, in every school in the school district of San Diego, is worshiping Satan and witchcraft through Halloween. You have all sorts of orange pumpkins and skeletons and skulls and everything that are witchcraft and Satan worship emblems for the high holiday of Satan's worship time. But boy, you try to go to those same classrooms and go to the same offices and put a nativity scene in there or a picture of baby Jesus or Joseph and Mary, it'll never happen, will it? It's amazing how asleep we are, and the devil knew, hit the father, hit the husband, everything else will fall. So God's very strong here. We have the responsibility as the leader of the household to provide. And if we have taste for things that are not necessary, so expensive that our wife has to leave raising the children, we're in big trouble with the Lord. We're not really providing. And I said, pass on this whole deal. I don't want to have kids here for 12 hours. Well, what about the working parent? You know what? It's their problem. It's not the church's problem. It's their problem. You need to have your priorities. Your priorities are that your spouse and your offspring are the most important thing you have. Your children are the most precious commodity that you have, and you can't take that lightly. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and look what Paul said here to the church in the city of Ephesus. Now we looked at this a little bit in our last message, because it deals also with the wife's position, but we want to specifically look at verse 23, because it's dealing with the husband's position and the husband's role model and what he is supposed to do. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Does this statement by St. Paul mean that since he's the head, he's the ears and she can't listen? He's the eyes and she can't see? No, it doesn't mean that at all. He's the head, he's the mind, she can't think? No. She can't have her own personality? No. She can't make decisions? Absolutely not. He's the mouth and she can't speak? Well, God knows that'll never happen. No, it's not saying that at all. As the head, he is the covering and he is the protector of the woman. Now, when Paul said in Timothy that she was the weaker vessel, it didn't mean she was a wimp. What it was saying was that she's the one that succumbed to Satan's deception and she's the one that brought the family down. So, husbands, you're the head of the wife, but the comparison is, as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. So Jesus is the groom, and the Christian community is the body of Christ, or the bride of Christ. Ask yourself some questions. Has Jesus ever slapped you? No. Has Jesus ever yelled at you? No. Has Jesus ever twisted your arm? No. Has Jesus ever belittled you, spoken evil of you, talked behind your back, made a joke about you, made fun of you? Has he ever sworn or cursed at you? Has he ever yelled at you? No. So in the same manner, my role is not my alcoholic father that I didn't know. My role model isn't Dr. Phil and his worldly philosophy from Oprah. My model to be a good husband is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I look at how he treats me as his bride, and that's how I'm supposed to treat Sandy. He's my role model, and that's what it says. As even as Christ is head of the church, he's the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be their own husbands and everything. And you husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So sacrificial love, okay? So the example is that Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross for the sins of the world, and all the people that believe in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, will be saved. They're the bride of Christ. They're the church. They're brought into this mystery called the church. And God puts pastors and teachers over the church to teach the church. The church goes back out into the community, lives their lives. They get fed. They get ministered to. The spiritual side of you is being ministered to right now. And that's the church. You're the church. This building definitely is not the church. We have a responsibility as the body of Christ to minister to one another. And so the husband looks to Jesus, and he was the savior of the body. I can't be Sandy's savior. Jesus is Sandy's savior. But I can love her and give myself to her like Christ did for the church. He nailed himself to the cross for the sins of all of us that were once worldly people that are now members of his church. Now I look around and I say, now how can I sacrifice myself for my wife? I'm a strong-willed, strongly independent, self-starting guy. I'm a self-willed person. I look at myself all the time. I'm selfish. I'm egotistical. I'm not very gentle. I'm very brash and forward and pushy by nature. And comes along Sandy, and the Lord says, get rid of all that. I'm not going to get rid of all that. And then the Lord starts working on me. And I see some of that goes away. And then where my flesh gets up is when she tries to help get rid of that. Right, guys? Now, the Lord can get rid of it, but you're not going to get rid of that. So you learn little things over years and years of marriage. Now, the keyboard player, Leif Skartlund's father, was here in the last service. And I shook hands with him, talked to him. I haven't seen him for a while. He used to be in charge of corporate flight at Teledyne Ryan. And Leif's a pilot, of course, and his dad. And we like to talk airplanes now and then. And he said, I really appreciate that message this morning. I said, oh, I haven't got anything to teach you. I said, how long have you been a husband now? He said, 55 years. 55 years. And he's still smiling. And he has a very strong grip, too. 55 years he's been married. And I said, okay, Mr. Skartlund, after 55 years, have you got it all figured out? He said, no. He said, but I am getting to kind of calm down a little bit where I'm just beginning to understand how this thing works. 55 years, ay, ay, ay. We're all going to have a little bit of a situation there. So you think of little things. So, you know, I'm kind of a slob. One day it dawned on me, why is Sandy picking up my socks and my underwear and my sweatshirt? And there's my jogging outfit over there on the couch. You know, she shouldn't have to do this. You know, that's not what a husband didn't marry a high-priced laundry lady or cleaning lady. You know, I could die to myself and pick my own self stuff up, you know, so she didn't have to do it. I mean, that sounds stupid, doesn't it? But let me tell you something, guys. It works. Both times that I've done that, it just felt so good. And it felt so cleansing. You know, I just felt like, wow. And one of them was just yesterday, the second time. Sandy's been in New York all weekend speaking, So we were talking on the phone. I was thinking, what can I do? Well, I know I'm going to have to make the bed, clean our bedroom, clean up the kitchen, clean up my den, probably vacuum a little bit, move some of the dog food around that got sprinkled that I missed on. You know, and I'm going to try to have the house clean before I pick her up tonight. So we're talking on the phone. She got up at 4 o'clock on Friday. I was gone all last week, so now she takes off. And I said, I'll drive you to the airport. And she said, no, Mike, you won't be back from your paper out by that time. I said, okay. So she rents a car, they come and get her, and she drives to the airport. 4 o'clock in the morning, she gets up. She gets on the plane, flies all the way to New York, gets off the plane at 6:30, drives into Buffalo with the ladies, walks right up to the speaking deal at 7:30. She's exhausted. That's a hard deal, you know, from 4 in the morning. You know, it's a long, long time, 12 hours she's been traveling. And she's tired. But then I talked to her yesterday, and she's getting ready to go speak. And then she had to go speak in the afternoon last night. And there's three times, and she's speaking this morning. She's very tired. Very tired. And then she turns around, comes back late tonight, and then we take off to Mexico, and it's a fast-paced moving, boy. When you get into this Festival de Vida, I mean, we have banquets, lunches, prisons, all sorts of things. And so I have to say to myself, I am so focused on what I'm trying to accomplish here in the next 7 days. But then the Lord says, no, I'll take care of that. I've given you this woman to love like the church. Yeah, but Lord, I've got Sandy. Oh, okay. So I'm going to meet her with an In-N-Out burger and a Haagen-Dazs. Right? So dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto them. And then we see, nevertheless, the reason why husbands love their wives as Jesus gave himself for the church. Verse 26 and 7. A reason is that he can sanctify her, cleanse them, make them pure, set them aside. Sandy's set aside for me. She's not set aside for another man. And God knows if another man tried to mess with her, that something would happen if I could find somebody big enough to take care of him for me. But your wife, guys, is to be protected. I think my wife knows that nobody's ever going to come in our house and ever mess or anybody. If they do, there'd be a great price to pay for that. She knows that I'm not a fraidy cat or a scaredy cat, or I fear. So she knows that she has trust that I'll always protect her. It always helps to be a police chaplain and ask the guys in our department, in our section, would you go by 3 or 4 times a night? I'm out of town, you know. And they knock on the door, how you doing? Checking everything around here. But nevertheless, she needs to know that the bills are going to be paid on the 1st and the 15th. She needs to know that she has a home and it's not going to be taken from her. That there are not people calling saying, where's that payment? That the electricity isn't shut off. She needs to know that she can rely on me. So she set aside, cleansed it with the washing of water by the word. So my wife is much more godly and much more spiritual than I am. And she's a woman that is being washed in the word of God and in prayer. And husbands, it's our responsibility to make sure that word is open and that prayer is going forth. Then verse 27, the reason is that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. A great key to being a husband for you engaged men, for you honeymooner men, newly married, and for your old dudes too. You love your own body. There isn't one of you here, I'll have Mickey talk to you if you are one, that didn't brush your teeth this morning or put some deodorant on or take a shower or shampoo your hair, put some clothes on. You look after your own body. That's the same attitude you're supposed to do with your wife. She's the other half of you. So you're going to love her and you're going to make sure that everything's fine with her, because when people see her, she represents you. And men ought to love their own bodies. For no man ever yet, verse 29, ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. I've never seen this before in 33 and a half years of reading the Bible. Because I'm going to share another verse that I just thought of at the end of the message. We are members of his body, his flesh, his bones. Adam says, she is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. But in the spirit, we are members, we are his bride, we are one with him. For this cause, a man leaves his mother and father. This is a great mystery, verse 32. But I speak concerning Christ and the church, a great mystery. Now, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband's. Men, husband, would you read this out loud with me? Come on, guys. Let's go. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as he loves himself. Now, that's kind of cool, huh? Love your wife. Now, a lot of men are like this guy. Are they really loving their wife as themselves? Not like that guy. Thanks a lot.
So how are your super noodles then?
I hate this.
Give us a try.
Uh-uh.
Oh, Moody.
Look, I hate it when you do this. I offered to make you some and you said
I'm
no.
I'm not hungry. I just want a little taste. Just
no.
Ooh.
Yeah, look, you can finish them off if you like.
Oh, David, are you sure?
Yeah.
Oh, You really love me, don't you?
Yeah. Okay, super
right,
good.
Right. Yeah,
you should
right.
Give it to me.
Yeah, okay, all right. Now, that isn't what it means to, love your wife. You can't do that. Don't trust men, you know. Well, look at Malachi chapter 2. And we go to the Old Testament for just a minute. If you're new to the Bible, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. It's just before the Gospel of St. Matthew. Malachi. And we want to look at chapter 2, verse 14. You say, wherefore, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet is she your companion and the wife of your covenant. Otherwise, you made a vow with her. And did not he make you one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, said that he hates divorce. For one covers violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. God hates divorce. And sometimes we forget that he hates divorce, because he doesn't hate the divorcee. What he hates is the act of divorce, because bone of bone and flesh of flesh is ripped and shredded. And it always leaves a wound and the pain that comes with it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9, King Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, said this: live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of the life of your vanity, which he has given you under the sun, all the days of your vanity, for that is your portion in this life and in your labor, which you shall make under the sun. In the newspaper last week, there was an article about words being used. And this husband came to me and he said, I showed this to my wife. Did you see this? And research shows that in an average day, a man speaks 15,000 words. In an average day, the same day, a woman speaks 30,000 average words. And so he was taking the newspaper and saying, see this? So the woman thought about it for a minute and she said, well, that's really obvious. It's because we women have to repeat everything we say to men twice. And the man looked a little stunned and he said, what? Yeah, live joyfully with this wife. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5. Deuteronomy, of course, was the giving of the law to the Jews, along with Leviticus. It gave the hygienic law, but it gave the judicial law also. But it also gave the commandments of the Lord. As we saw a week ago Saturday night at chapter and verse, we saw that Jehoshaphat was blessed on all sides around him because he lived according to the quote-unquote commandments of the Lord. Now this is one of those commandments. It's about a husband and a wife. And he says this, Deuteronomy 24, 5. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war. Neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he has taken. Otherwise, that first year of marriage is set apart for them to get to know each other. Now, many of you are wives of men that are in the military that are gone. I know that many are gone. Many of you that are SEAL team wives, your husbands are gone. And it's a hard time for those of you that have your loved ones over in the Middle East or in some other places that we may not know about. But the strength of your marriage right now wouldn't work if you just get married and you took a year off, unless you're very wealthy. But there is a principle here that could easily be followed for each and every one of you. It's those early days of marriage that really will establish what the rest is going to be like. So if you're planning on getting married, or if you're just newly married, make this first year one where you don't worry about the rest of the world. Get to know each other. Dwell with her according to knowledge, as Paul told Timothy. Dwell according to knowledge. Get to know one another. Get to love each other and learn your communication skills of how you both talk. Now, Sandy came from a very conservative family. They talked, but it was very reserved. I came from somewhat of a goofy family, and we talked through humor. And we found that pain and setbacks and poverty could be handled very easily by humor. So no matter what the situation was, we could turn it into a joke. So when I came into her life, she thought I was a comedian. But I wasn't a comedian. It's just that I see everything in a funny vein. And I can see something, I can turn it around real quickly, and I can see it in a funny way. So she had to learn to communicate that when it gets to real touchy-feely, sensitive issues, she's going to have to be a little patient with me. But when it gets to real conservative things, I'm going to have to not make a joke out of it. Does that make sense to some of you? Because I know there are several clowns sitting here. I can see with your makeup and your ears and your big noses that your wives are all nodding on that one. So the first year is really saying, if you're into your 30th year, your 55th year, your 6th year, you need to take time as husband and wife. And for many of you, that's very difficult because of finances, because of children, because of whatever, your schedules. But you need to take that time. Now, we learned very early when we moved to San Diego that time was important, but we had 5 children under the age of 10 years old as this church was growing, and I was working 7 days a week. And we never took a vacation for the first 8 years that I was pastoring. Couldn't afford it for one thing, but there was just always so much going on. But we did find these little times where we get a babysitter and 2 or 3 hours, just go away, go to lunch together, go to a movie together, go walk on the beach. And then as the kids got older, they got more expensive. But as they got older and they left home, more periods of time where we could say, okay, let's go to a movie and let's go to lunch today. Hey, cool, let's do that. All right. Hey, do you want to go with me? I have to speak somewhere in back east, and would you like to go with me? I'm speaking for 3 times back there, and maybe you'd want to hang out and we could just, you know, go to a movie or something. That's what it's really saying is there, take the first time, if you're newlywed, get to know each other. Just fill yourselves with each other. If you're already wed, then make the time that you can have nobody else button in. The baby, the kids, the neighbors, the in-laws, the bill collectors, anybody. Just the two of you so you can get to know each other and remember why you loved each other and got married. Now, in Genesis chapter 22, would you turn there, please? And this is our last reference we'd like to look at. This, of course, was the creation of the human race. It started with a man and a woman. It didn't start with 2 men. It didn't start with 2 women. It started with a man and a woman. But if you're trying to get rid of God in a society, you say that 2 men can get the job done and 2 women can get the job done because you can have artificial insemination, you can have test tube babies, or you can adopt. You don't need God. When the nation doesn't need the scripture, then it doesn't need the giver of the scripture. The scripture has been removed from society. The person who gave the scripture is being removed from society. And we are becoming a secular society that is now saying that we don't need some biblical creator out there that tells us we're going to be judged for only enjoying our pleasures. So we'll get rid of it all. And if it's about the human race carrying on, we'll have test tube babies. Do you see where we are as a people? We have slapped God in the face. And God is just getting ready to give us one last chance, and he's removing himself from this country. And so Adam says, after God makes him, he walks in the cool of the day with the Lord through the Garden of Eden. There is not one weed. There is not one drop of polluted water anywhere on the planet. There is not a speck of smog to be found anywhere. All creation is pristine. There is not a dead leaf that falls off of a tree. There is not a dead animal body anywhere because nothing died. Everything is perfect and pristine. And God, in his wisdom, allows the man to be in the midst of all of this. But he sees that the man is lonely. And so he wants to give him a helpmate, wife, helpmate, mate, 2 becoming 1, mated together, help. Working together, not pulling apart, loving each other. God wants love to be the premier thing that rules planet Earth. Not politics, not drugs, not alcohol, not wars, not the stock market, not cash, not diamonds, not silver, not gold. Love. Every decision made out of love. Isn't that something? Well, he takes the man and he makes him out of dirt. A lot of wives like to remind their husbands of that. And he reaches into the clay and he shapes this man. The man is nothing. He looks like 10 fingers, 10 toes, elbows, ears, head, all the facial features, spine, everything's there, but he's just clay. Until God breathes into his nostrils, It's where life comes from. Breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And the Spirit of God entered man and he became a living being. Before that, it wasn't a living being. And so the heart starts kicking in. Boom, 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 boom. The brain starts with electrical thing. The computer turns on inside. The cameras start working. He can see things. The audio department starts working. He can hear things. It's all working. This whole thing made out of clay. But that's not the man. He said there was nothing there but the shape. It was when God got inside of the man that the man could walk and talk and he could sing and he could dance and he could have fun and he could enjoy. And he went through all of God's great creation that was pristine without anything dying, without any smells or odors. Everything is perfect. But he's lonely and he doesn't know why he's lonely. And God puts him to sleep. And he makes an incision on the side and he brings out a rib. And women have been ribbing us ever since, right, guys? And he closes up the wound thereof, seals it. And from that rib of this man's side, he didn't make the woman out of clay, out of the elements of the earth. He made her out of the man. And inside this little curved bone was DNA. And down at the very inside was the marrow, the gel that made all life, and the chromosomes in the blood, and the genes. It's all there. And all the ability that was inside of man to recreate is now taken out of his body, and he is built differently than the female. And as God's shaping him, the man's still asleep, and here stands this beautiful lady, and she's naked. And he wakes up, and he says, "Whoa, man." So he got woman right there on the spot. He'd never seen one of those. He had seen gorillas, he'd seen orangutans, he'd seen hippopotamuses, giraffes. Never seen one of these before, but this was for him. And so the first conversation spoken in all of mankind's history, the first emphatic statement said by the first human being was not, "Let's go build a city. This city's built on rock and roll. Let's go make some bucks. Let's go skiing. Hey, let's go on a vacation. Where's that Harley? Hey, I need that big SUV that gets 8 miles a gallon. I need 42 Hummers like the governor." He has 60. "I need all these things that make me look good. Where's the iron for me to pump? I'm not satisfied with what I look like. Where's the stuff I can drink? This is too pristine for me." No, he didn't try to destroy what was around him, nor did he try to improve in what was around him. Here's what he said. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Man was taken out of the ground, out of the earth. "Bone of my bones." Ephesians chapter 5 said, "We are bones of his bones," of Jesus. "Flesh of his flesh." He's our husband as Adam is her husband. Isn't it amazing that the first major conversation in all of mankind's history was that a man was in love with a woman? And said, "I want to spend the rest of my time in this beautiful garden just loving her. She's mine. She's not furry like that grizzly bear over there. She's not slippery like that little otter down there. She's mine. Wow, she's mine." And it says that they were both naked and not ashamed. Shame only came when they perverted what God gave them. The sad ending of this story is that Eve goes over to an apple tree or a fruit tree, speaks to a dragon, and he's very beautiful, very good with words, and he deceives her, and she eats of the fruit, brings her husband over, and gives the fruit to her husband. Somewhere in this story, the husband gave up the authority God had given him to be the head of the family. And he's listening to the leadership of the wife, who's conversing with their arch enemy, and gives up her right to be the woman. And Adam, instead of rebuking that dragon, goes and bites into the fruit with her, and all the human race has fallen to what we look like today. There's nothing pristine about planet Earth anymore. Every tree is losing its leaves. It's dying for a season. Every cemetery is filled with corpses. People are hurting and sick and hospitals all around the world. And pain and suffering goes on. It was never so. The husband has a great responsibility to bring that marriage back to the Garden of Eden, where he loves his wife so much that this is mine. She's mine. Anybody gets near her, they're going to pay the price. God gave her to me. I said, for better or for worse, for richer or poor, I'm not concerned what's outside of the Garden of Eden. Till death do us part. We know we're going to die, but if it's 55 or 85 years as your husband, I will love you because you are a part of me and I am part of you. And the two shall become one flesh and no longer be two. Now, isn't it interesting in closing that Adam prophesied? You see, there was never a marriage before Adam and Eve, and there was never a family before Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel and the rest of the sons and daughters that they had. There never was, but he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. So he knew that the purpose of my love for my wife would be her love back to me. Together, we would express ourselves physically, which has been perverted by television and Hollywood and just sickos everywhere, that that's not what sex is about anymore at all. The beauty of it, the sensitivity of it, the purpose of it, the awesomeness of it, that a man and a woman could show their love, unite together in marriage before God, and their love is consummated and children come forth that see a husband loving his wife and a wife loving her husband. And love goes to those children and they spend their time loving them so much. No way you can take a child and put him in a room for 12 hours a day with a minimum wage person and get any semblance of the love that a mother could give that child. I'm sorry if you have to work. I am. I'm sorry. But your child needs you. Your child needs mom, and your child needs dad. You don't need an abortion clinic. You don't need what the world is saying, because the world hates you. And the same dragon that divided Adam and Eve in the garden, that same dragon is the same one sending the same message of hate against human beings. We're the only group that kill our own offspring of all life on this planet. Does that not tell you something? Your offices are filled with pumpkins and skeletons and demonic ghosts, and our country is in shambles and the family is destroyed. Men must stand up and be good husbands and good fathers. And you can only do it through one role model. It is not the socialist system. It is not the government supporting your family. It is you getting out and working hard and you providing for your own. You take care of your family, I'll take care of my family. And if I know you're a hard worker and you know I'm a hard worker, we can shake hands and agree on anything. And if I know you love your family and you know I love my family, I'm never going to mess with your house. I'll never steal from you. I'll never take from you. But if you don't trust me as a man, you don't trust me, you better start packing a gun, buddy. And we're going to start shooting all over our streets. And if I think you're stoned and the neighbor next door is stoned, I'm putting some bars on my window and I'm locking up my doors and you keep away from me. And boy, we need to take care of ourselves. And oh, what's going on here? And all of a sudden, fear comes and a nation is crippled simply because men didn't love their wives. You and I, when we get to heaven, gentlemen, we're not going to walk up to the throne and God's going to say, hey, so good to see you, Mike McIntosh. Well, I've got a lot of rewards for you. Man, you traveled everywhere. You spoke to millions of people. Man, you've done so much. Man, look at all this and all that. No, he's going to say, psst, hey, Mac, what about that woman named Sandy I gave you? How many years were you married to her? Well, about 55, 65. Well, we got a 55, 65 screen here and puts it up on the screen. Now, here's the ratio of how much you really loved her in all those years. You had all those years to love her, but how many did you love her? That's all I ask you to do. Love her. Don't be bitter against her. Just love her. That's all men are asked to do. Love their wives. That's all. And how much did you do? Well, you're here, you're there, you're busy, you didn't, she needed your attention, you didn't, come on, guys. He hasn't asked us to do much. But we think we married this woman, and then it's, we'll live our lives, and they can come along with us. Uh-uh. Husbands, love your wife. Or, don't get married. Be selfish and self-centered. Live for yourself. But if you do that, Paul said, put your focus 100% on Jesus, everything you have and everything you do, and don't be concerned with the things of the world. Yes, I think the husband will get more judgment than the wife. I'll tell you why. In James, let there be not many masters among you, for you shall receive the greater condemnation. Not many masters or teachers. Those that are heads, those that are in authority, because you'll be judged more stringently. And since the husband's the head, he's going to answer for every kid that got on drugs, every kid that went away from God. The dad, the husband, has it all come back to him. So you need to face that reality and realize there's no other reason for you to be alive. Die to yourself and your selfish desires and pour yourself into these wives and these children. And God will lift you up. He'll put peace all around you. He'll provide everything you have need of. And you'll always be fulfilled inside. Other than that, you're chasing the carrot in front of you, and you're never going to get it. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you that we can find instruction in your word, and we can find role models in your word. It just doesn't seem like anything around us tells us how to be what we should be other than your word. And Father, we don't want some philosophy, because we know that all the philosophies that we have been fed since high school have destroyed the family. Anything that's been taught obviously isn't working in our society. And it's so interesting, Lord, your word can't get in the classroom. So we use this classroom setting for you to move in our midst by the Spirit. I'd like to pray, Father, a special blessing on these men that are called husbands today. We'd like to lay hands on these men and pray that your Spirit would forgive them for their failures and their weaknesses. But we pray you'll honor them. And you'll give them courage to look to Jesus as their role model, as their leader, as the one who gave himself for his bride. And we pray, Father, for these men, that you'd give them just an overwhelming love, stir up an old love and refresh it, or give them one they've never had for their spouses today, to realize this is a gift from you. And may they just share this love. If there are any men here today that are bitter against their wives, your verse this morning said, and be not bitter against them. We like to pray you'd take that sourness and that bitterness, that negative away in this marriage relationship. And we're praying that you'll heal weak relationships today, Lord. We'd like to pray that you would take this word and slice open these hearts and pour in your healing balm of love of the Holy Ghost. And may your word bring a soothing, healing, cleansing time to the men here, to the young men that are thinking of getting married, that just got married. May you give them hope, and may they see that without your word, they don't have any strength to love this woman. And so I pray that these men will take the word and guide these women up that narrow path through that straight gate into your arms. In Jesus' name, amen.